Anyway, we're on the end of lesson three, kind of, in the poetry area. That's kind of where we finished, on page four of lesson three, if you have that with you. And we're going to start with a place in the Bible in Jeremiah. I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, but Jeremiah was a prophet. We're on page lesson three,
four.
page four.
Oh.
The top of it, it says poetry.
Okay.
And that's where we left off last 2 weeks ago, because last week they had the confirmation deal. So anyway, but before we get started there, I kind of want to set the stage here about how indifferent people are at different stages of history. At the time of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was written in 600 years before Christ. So this is 2,600 years before us. Right? Yet things haven't changed much. And Jeremiah was a lone prophet. He was never married. God didn't allow him to attend a funeral. He couldn't attend a wedding. He couldn't get married. He was, for 40 years, this man had the Israelites against him. Everything he said, they rejected. And God says, God, why am I here? What am I doing? I have not done anything, but he has done so much. He trusted God solely, you know. But in all of that, he was thrown in prison. He was thrown in a cistern. Everybody disliked him because the reason is it was sin. These people were living in adultery. They were worshiping other gods besides God. And this is the people of Judah. This is the southern tribe where the remnant is there and where Jesus comes from, okay? So he was preaching to the better of the groups, you know, the southern two, which is Benjamin and Judah, and he was preaching to Judah, and he was trying to get them to follow God, listen to God, and when we do, things go well. And they would turn this way and that way. It's not that they didn't love God, it's just that they loved the other things of life. How different are we? We love God, but we like our pleasures. We like our things. We like other things besides God. God isn't the number one priority to these people. And now, here we are. So, to open up a little bit, I want to start with today. Here's what today is like about sin. And I want to open this up with, what is sin? First of all, we need to understand, it's an old-fashioned word with no relevance in our modern society. You don't hear people talk about sin today. It has no relevance. I mean, people don't think about it. People live together before they're married. That's not sinful. I mean, everybody's doing it, right? No different, okay? Listen to this. Some try to deny the existence of sin. Some people don't even think that sin exists, okay? Others say the whole concept of sin is way too judgmental. We're judging people when they're sinning. We can't be judgmental, okay? But evil still exists. We all agree with that. Evil still exists. But our world likes to say that only the evil of others should be judged and punished. So it's not us that need to be, you know, we're not evil people. I don't think I'm an evil person. You've got to look at yourself. I'm not evil. But when we see evil, we say them are evil. That's an evil person. That Adolf or Hitler or that person there that killed all those, that's an evil person and they need to be punished. So we all look at it that way. But experts have reclassified many sinful lifestyles. These experts of today have reclassified it and they call it sicknesses. If you're alcoholic, you're a sickness. If you're a drug addict, that's a sickness, okay? All right? As individual, and or we have individual choices that simply reflect how some people's minds are wired differently. Homosexuals, their minds maybe are just, they're wired differently. That's why they do what they do, okay? The diagnosis of different compulsive disorders and addictions have increased over time. Mm-hmm. We have so many addictions and so many disorders mentally. We got more mental institutions and more psychiatrists and psychologists than history's ever seen in our life for that reason, okay? Can sin be addictive? Yes, sin is addictive. Are some people wired to be more susceptible to certain temptations? They could be. I'm not going to argue with that. People could be wired different than me in susceptible to certain lifestyles or situations, okay? Okay, but here's the main point. But any excuses that dismiss the seriousness of sin diminish the sinner's need for a Savior. And that's what the problem is. I don't need a Savior. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to worship. You know, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that guy next door. I mean, I don't have to go to church to be saved. I mean, all these things come up, and I don't have a need for a Savior, is basically what they're saying. I don't really need this Savior, because I ain't that bad. I'm not as bad as that multi-murderer or whatever, okay? What more dreadful, this is the most dreadful deception in mankind, that they don't need a Savior. And the reason they don't need it is they can justify it. That's the way I'm wired. What do you want me to do? Live this way because this is the way I feel. This is the way this is what I want, okay? And even if you're wired different, and even if you have a tendency to certain sins, you need to get God in your life to fight that off. And you may have to fight all of that. And I'm going back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was never, ever in luxury. This guy was in total hatred by his fellow man, and he loved him. He loved the Israelites. He kept pleading with them over and over. This went on for 40 years, not just a little while. It never ended, okay? Sin is alive and well in our world. The basic definition of sin is lawlessness. Total lawlessness. That's the basic definition. Sin also means to miss the mark, okay? To trespass as a synonym means to step over a forbidden line. You know when you've stepped over that line, when you shouldn't be where you are, okay? That's a sin, okay? And iniquity means to do what incurs guilt. My conscience tells me I'm sinning, okay? And it deserves punishment. And that's what you're going to hear back in Jeremiah's day. God is going to punish those people. God is going to punish iniquity. People that feel guilt and do it anyway, okay? That's going to be punished. And whether we like it or not, we are going to be punished if we don't repent and have God first in our lives, okay? There are also sins in the good deeds we admit doing, okay? It is a sin for a person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. Many times we're in situations where we, you know, in my life I know that I'm in situations where people are using God's name in vain and I don't do nothing. I don't say anything. And pretty soon now I do. I say something. I said, is that necessary? I don't appreciate that. And I try to be gentle because gentleness is the key to turning people. You can't argue with people. You can't do nothing. But I'll say, man, that really hurts me. I don't like that. I don't like that language. I don't like being around it. And they quit. They'll quit. I mean, people are not, most people I don't think are very, you know, real vindictive. And they weren't vindictive to Jeremiah. Sure, the people would get up and they threw him in a cistern because he was just on them time and time again. But this is kind of what I wanted to start. And then let's go back 2,000 years at Jesus' time and look at Matthew. I just want to read one verse. Matthew 23:37. It says, and this is familiar to all of you. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets and stoned those sent by you. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. This verse laments the feeling that Jesus had for his people. Jesus is speaking here, okay, 2,000 years ago. And we too feel like that, don't we sometimes? I feel like, am I the only one around here that loves the Lord enough to not do that or not even think about this? I mean, sometimes you feel all alone in the world. You feel like, you know, when I say, they just, that's You know, that you can believe what you want. I don't care. But all these things that happen keep going back in time, and they have not changed. But those people that turn to God and worship God and ask for forgiveness, and we're talking about in this area thankfulness, being thankful for what God has given us, this in turn allows us, you know, to confess our sins, to pray for help, to have the Holy Spirit do work within us. So that kind of takes us to where we are, back to Jeremiah. And I just want to...
Paul.
Yes.
I just wanted to say one thing. Linda and Bill and the boys went to a Kings game a number of years ago, and somebody was using bad language, and Linda got tired of it, so she said something, so the guy started to get smart. Kevin and Bill stood up. You know how tall they are.
Yeah.
The guy shot up, never said a word.
Yeah.
But if she'd been there by herself, you know.
Yeah.
They wouldn't care.
It's scary, you know. Our life with Christ makes things more comfortable in our minds and helps our consciences. Not that we're any better than anybody else, and that I want to make clear that we are such sinners that we commit more sins than. And actually, like the prophet said, than hair on her head. I mean, that's how sins of commission and sins of omission, they just outnumber anything we can think of. So we need to be thankful.
Well, what I don't like is when words come out that I don't think them, but then they come out anyway, and I'm going like, oh.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and it's not like, I mean, like bad words.
Yeah, like out of frustration.
Yeah.
Well, if I, you know, stub my toe, it's kind of like, oh, you know, and it's kind of like, okay.
But even anger, you know, you assume somebody said something, you just blow up at them or something. That is such
Especially if you can't hear very well.
What?
Especially if you can't hear very
Especially
well.
Especially if you can't hear very well. Then I hear things sometimes I did aren't right. Okay, but that's the curse I'm built with, and I mean, I'm wired different. In fact, I have no wiring in my ear. All right. But anyway, so in Jeremiah, we got to go to Jeremiah now. And we got to read 9, 1 through 11. And I'll read it to you because it is, this is the taking off. Remember we talked last week, 2 weeks ago about poetry. Poetry is a feeling of emotions. People... In the Bible, there's history, poetry, gospels, and epistles. These are the things that the Bible's made up of. And poetry is, I love poetry. I like to listen to it. I like the idea of poetry because the inner being is kind of just poured out. You can just pour out in poetry, and there's so much into it. And those people that are into music, Marty and Fran, they love music. They love to sing. That's emotional. That makes you feel wonderful. I mean, there's a feeling in it, and if you're good at it, you really feel it, and it really comes across, you know. So it's so critical. Music and poetry and that stuff is critical. So in Jeremiah 9, 1 through 11, it says, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had in a desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. They make ready their tongues like a bow. They shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me. Beware of your friends. Do not trust your brothers. For every brother is a deceiver, and every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In your deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord." This is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, and he's lamenting to these people, and you can see it. I mean, if my head were a spring of water, tears would just flow from my eyes listening to these people and seeing what they're doing, you know, and this is what it is.
Are you going to finish reading it?
Huh?
You got to go to 11.
Did I miss one?
One? You missed several. You stopped at six.
Oh, I'm sorry. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will refine and test them. For what else can I do? Because of the sin of my people, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks with deceit. With his mouth, each speaks cordially to his neighbor. But in his heart, he sets a trap for him. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will weep and wail for the mountains and take up a lament concerning the desert pastures. They are desolate and untraveled, and the lowing of cattle is not heard. The birds of the air have fled, and the animals are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, and I will lay waste to the towns of Judah, so no one can live there. And this is what happens to the people of them, and this comes true, okay? And we'll get into that, into the questions. First of all, what is the overall theme and mood of verses 1 through 6? You notice I stopped there, because I just wanted to pick up on that mood of Jeremiah.
Sure, now he's going to try to make us believe he did it on purpose.
Yeah, I didn't do it on purpose, but that...
I think God is... very emotional about the people and how they're sinning against him.
Yeah.
And he's just bearing his heart.
Yeah, yeah. But relate that to today. How about a child or a friend that just has gone off the deep end and you're just, your heart, you love them, but there's nothing you can do. That is a helpless feeling. And here I get this same feeling where God just feels, come on, people, what are you doing to me? What are you doing? You know, and Jeremiah's just getting beat up, lashed at by these people, and hated by people that he loves. I mean, this is his call in life, to witness to these people of what God wants for them. And he wants nothing but good for them, and they just throw it away. They don't want it. They don't want it in return. So the overall theme is very emotional, you know, in this poem. Okay, in verses 3 to 6, God is speaking. What is his just complaint in verse 6? Read verse 6. You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Okay, what he's saying here is the people have become experts in sin. They're experts at it. They know how to sin, and they do a really good job. Okay, and they refuse to acknowledge their accountability. They don't feel they're accountable to God. They refuse that accountability, and that is the scary part of backsliding within a church or backsliding in your life and your religion. Is pretty soon there's no accountability. I'm not accountable to God anymore. And the further you stay away, people say, well, I don't need church to be saved. I can't argue with that. I don't. Maybe you don't. But how can you not need to worship the Lord to keep yourself in check? You know, to keep yourself in this worship habit, you know?
The longer you stay away, the less you turn to him or read about him or...
Well, you don't grow.
You don't grow. And you fall away, and then
you
can learn from one another.
Yeah.
You do, absolutely.
You know, by grace we are saved. The gift of God is given to us. And by faith, we believe. And that faith can go away. It doesn't stay, right? You know, okay, I'm confirmed. I'm 13.
We're in control.
Yeah, life. Yeah, we're in control. From now on, I've got enough of that.
I know what's right, wrong.
Right, exactly.
I heard this guy on the radio one time, and they were talking about why people aren't going to church or whatever. And he said, well, I don't want to go to church on Sunday and sit there and have the pastor tell me that I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
That just ruins my week.
Yeah. Ruins my whole day, too.
That's why he didn't go to church.
We're going to talk a little later about about Jesus' life and how it's in two parts. It's active obedience and passive obedience. That's his life is broken up in two sections. And we're going to talk about that. And our life is the same way. We have an active obedience to God. God has set this, he has set the example. Jesus is our example. Now, of course, we can't live exactly like Jesus, but we know what we need to be like. And we know on our own we can't do it. So if we stay away from the Word of God, if we're not in the Word of God and we stay away from it, we're going to be backsliding. It's going to get easier and easier and easier, and the devil's going to win, you know, and it's a losing situation. So that's the thing. Number three, it says, what does God promise and threaten to do in verses 7 through 11? And that's that last section I forgot to read. But that section there is critical. Because God has no, the people give God no way out. You, oh people, oh, I weep for you, I beg for you, but they're not robots, we're not robots. He can't just push a button and have people turn back to him. You know, if that was the case, this would be, we wouldn't need a savior.
Well, he could, but he won't.
Yeah?
He could.
He could, but he could. Of course, he can do anything he wants. But the point is, he wants all of you. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want the peace. He doesn't want you to be, you know, what is it in the psalm where it says, lamenting between this person and that, lukewarm. He wants you hot. Hot for him and not cold. I don't care if you're cold or hot, but don't be lukewarm. Don't go going between two masters, you know.
You can't limp between one or the other.
There you go.
That's what you're looking for.
But there's a verse that really captures that very well. Okay.
Paul.
Yes.
7 to 11 is God giving tough love to his people and with the hopes that they'll turn and come back.
Exactly.
But with tough love, you never know.
But he does this all throughout history, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. This tough love.
He still does it.
Huh? He still does it. And what happens is, and people don't, and we don't learn. Now, I'm not going to say people. We need to include ourselves.
We don't learn.
We pray about it. We strive to do this and that. And then all of a sudden, we turn our ugly head this way or that way and go, what have I just done? Or what have I just said? Or what have I just didn't accomplish that I should have accomplished. And I'm talking about sins of omission. Things I should have done that I didn't do, you know. And there's things I do all the time, you know, that are sinful. But there's also things that I should be doing that I don't serve, you know.
And how weird these ugly thoughts pop into your head and you don't even know where they come from.
Yeah, that's incredible, isn't it? Just all of a sudden. Yeah. Even it happens when you're dreaming sometimes.
And it seems like you can be thinking about other things.
But if we didn't have those things happen to us, if we didn't slip and slide, we wouldn't need a Savior. We need that Savior because of who we are. And we just must continually recognize what we are and who we are. And we continually recognize that, we will keep returning. You know, David, what did David do? He stole another man's wife. He committed adultery. He had the man put to death. and yet he was a man after God's own heart.
I know.
How can you justify this? You can't. The way you justify this is David, in his heart, was sorry. But a child died. A husband died, a family was blown apart. All these bad things happen, you know, because of David's sin. But David repented that sin. He turned back to God, you know, and God put it aside. This is what I want in you. We will do bad things, but we will hopefully keep God in our life and pray and repent of those sins. And we do that as we come to church too. Okay? But here's what happened on verse 3. He will refine and he will test them, but only through terrible process of punishment. And that happened. Okay? Note, he fulfilled that promise when the Babylonians came in and destroyed, took all the people from Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and carried them off to Babylon. You know, he took the cream of the crop, carried them away. They're gone. And so these things happen. And remember, like in Jeremiah, we read, this isn't in a chronological order. These things when Jeremiah writes, or any of the, a lot of the Bible writers, they're not in time. They don't think about time. They think about events, and they think about history and what people did. So this isn't, this may have happened after or even before the Babylonian, and yet this time in the Bible, they were already taken captive in Babylonia. Yet he's writing like they haven't been, okay, but they will be, okay? So they did, okay, get taken away. So the punishment is going to be there, you know, for those people. Okay, for what do these, number four, for what do these verses teach you to give thanks? And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about being thankful for what God has given us. And mainly that God has given us this book that tells us everything we need, everything to know. And don't forget, when you read the Bible, it's God's story. God has given his people himself in word, in our word, in our language, he has given us. So you read it with the idea that this is God telling me, this is about me, this is about you, and you, and you, and you. This is about me and God is telling that, and this is how I should be, okay? So what do we have to give thanks for? I put down something, so.
Well, no matter what we do, he'll forgive us.
Yes, that's good, yeah. I'm thankful for having a God that is that kind, that gentle, that cares that much, that even when I go 100% against him, he gathers me under those wings, you know, he wants me back, you know, and I'm thankful that I'm willing to come back, you know. Because I could go the other way. A lot of people do. A lot of people go to church for a while and then they go away.
Because we sin, yeah. But we have to ask for forgiveness.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Unless we ask for forgiveness.
Except that, and I agree, except that what about the times that you sin and you're in the day you don't even realize you've done it? You know, and you go to say prayers at night and you go, what are you, just generic to say, well, forgive me for everything I did that I wasn't supposed to do.
Right.
You know, because you can't remember them and you know you've done it.
Yeah.
But for those who maybe forget to ask for forgiveness.
But it just makes me think.
Yeah.
This makes me think of the country I live in, how thankful I am. I could be in Afghanistan living or something. I'm in America, and I'm living.
But you work with people or live around people who just take it, I mean.
It's terrible.
It's not, they're not, I mean, I never yeah. hear them play.
Yeah. Yeah, but you know, we do the same thing. There's times that I go, that, you know, it's, I always tell my kids, if something bad happens, I always say, if something bad didn't happen, how would you know when there's something good that's happening? But there's times that I don't consciously think about, oh, I'm so thankful. I don't think that 24 hours a day, I'm so thankful for, you know, being able to live here in the United States and to have God as my Savior. And I don't think about that constantly.
No,
just
I don't
take it for granted. You know, it's like a washing machine. You know, our parents didn't have washing machines like we have today.
Well, that's why we study the Word, because it brings us back to what we need to do, not on what we want to do. This is the need. We need to follow that Word. And when that Word is followed, things go well. When you trust God wholeheartedly, things will go well. I don't care if something physically bad happens to you, it will end up good. I believe that. No matter what happens in life, if you trust the Lord, he promises, and he's never broken a promise, he promises to take care of you. So what we're doing today and what we need to have people do is study, be in the Word, and worship the Lord on a continual basis, because we are that close, you know. There by the grace of God goes I, when you look at anything or anybody, okay? All right, so I put down, you know, it gives me thanks for my country and the faithful workers of God's kingdom. There is so many, you know, and my fellow believers, you guys, and the people I surround myself with, you've got to be thankful for that, because this is the family of God. We are God's adopted children. So we are all in that family, and that is That is unity and strength. There's a lot of unity in a church. And God knew that. That's why he instituted the work of the church. Because that keeps people, together. It keeps people on track because we all fall off that track. So it keeps us in that narrow way, okay? Okay, so at the end of it now, we're talking about thankfulness and the negative thankfulness. I thank you, Lord, that I have not refused to acknowledge my accountability to you. That came up in this lesson, okay? I thank you, Lord. That's a negative. You did not cast off your people Israel, but disciplined them and left a remnant for them from whom the Savior would come. So even though you had the Babylonians destroyed, you were still in control. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was your instrument, even though he was evil. God used him to accomplish his task. So that also gives us the idea that God is in control of any and all situations. I mean, can you imagine how these people felt when they got in and the Nebuchadnezzar came in and just ripped them right out of their home, took them off 1,000 miles away into Babylon and became their, slaves and whatever back then, They figure they're lost, they're gone. But their remnant stayed and the Lord was in control. And then you have to write in one. So I think you did not keep Jesus from us. That's what I wrote. Because you sent that Savior. That remnant lasted because you made that promise that you will crush Satan's head and he will hurt in the kneel. That's back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That promise that God made back then in Adam and Eve's day is all the way through the Bible. That remnant never went away, and it did happen, and Jesus the Savior did come, and he came for us, okay?
What's interesting to me with the remnant, how many people you wouldn't even think God would be using, and yet somehow they're in the line of Jesus's heritage.
Yeah.
And I can't think of, but we're doing Women of the Bible on Thursday,
uh-huh.
And some of them, you don't understand how they could be being used by God.
Yeah.
But they are, and then they end up being in his line.
Well, here you have Rahab. We have the prostitute who saved the people in.
Right.
She's listed in the heroes of faith in Hebrews. She's one of the heroes of faith. A prostitute? Give me a break, God. But he uses who he wants.
Right.
And when he wants them.
And then for the examples.
Yes. So it doesn't matter who we are or what we are as long as we're in the Word of God and with him. And that's all. They had the verbal. The verbal communication between generations to generation, and somehow God would pass on from family to family to family that verbal inspiration that they did before we had it in writing, before the writing, and it stayed true to the fact. So they had this amazing ability to understand what God wants through verbal from one family to another. And they never forgot it, Okay, the positive side is, I thank you, Lord, that I have a Savior who was punished for my sins. We're looking at the positive one. And B, been given your Holy Spirit so that I ceased rebelling against you. So remember, when you baptism, the Holy Spirit is here. It's been planted inside of you. And he is the comforter. He is the one that gets you through all these situations in your life that can be very stressful. You can have situations from the time you're a child. It could be in school, it could be in studies, it could be in a picking a spouse, it can be, all the way through your life, these things happen. Death happens, kids go astray happens, and all of these things, the Holy Spirit helps you get through, all these situations, and God never leaves you and never forsake you. And as long as you go to him and trust in him, this Holy Spirit is working night and day, 24/7, okay? And then the other one is I wrote in was the church that continually equips and admonishes so we stay focused on your word. And I think being equipped in God's word and being admonished when we are slipping in God's word are both crucial. And the church has that obligation to not only equip the children, the adopted children in God's family, but equip them to make them strong so they can spread that gospel, go out into all the world. They also admonishes them when they go south, when they think that they're going to do it on their own. You know, that too is there, okay? So under the Gospels, okay, the four evangelists give us biographies of Christ, okay, on his life, okay? Each wrote his history from a unique perspective. Matthew writes to a decidedly Jewish audience. Mark vividly portrays Jesus as God by relating his many miracles. His miracles are straight. All the miracles in Mark are one after another, okay? Luke writes like a reporter at a news scene, using the testimony of eyewitnesses to stress Christ's mission to the spiritually needy. Now, Luke was a physician. He was the only Gentile of the apostles, okay? So he wrote from a totally different perspective, okay? And each one is writing about the biography of Jesus, okay? So here we go, Christ's mission spiritual. John wrote for Greeks and devotes over half of his books to the sayings and doings of Christ during the last days of his life. See, we have no problem today looking at Christ as God. They had a terrible time in Jesus' day. They could see his humanity, but they could not understand his divinity. Even with the miracles. They did not understand it. The disciples never got it. When Jesus went to the cross, they went south. Okay? Peter, he never got it. Okay? Until after the resurrection. Then they got it. But they never got it. And sometimes I think we never get it.
That's what always blows me away, though, that the apostles didn't even get it when they were walking with talking to him. And you just want to go like, you know, get with the program here, that you're walking and talking with him.
But the concept...
They were seeing him as...
A man.
A man, mm-hmm. And their friend and whatever, and they probably couldn't relate to him being God.
Yeah, but even when he tells them,
remember the verbal inspiration I talked to you about? When they were passing that on generation to generation, the God, Yahweh, God, was in the... Remember the pillar of cloud a day, the fire at night during the time of the wilderness. See, he was up there. He was the all-powerful God, and they seen that, they believed that, they passed that on from generation to generation. So you can imagine that story never left the children of Israel verbally. So the humanity, God is a person, they understood. And we're just the opposite. We can't see God as a human. We see him, Jesus is a human. As he lived that life we live. It's hard for us to understand his humanity. It's not hard for us to understand his divinity. For some reason, we see God, once it was put in writing, I don't know if that's when it happened or not. I'm clueless. But I see those distinctions, you know.
Well, I think that it's hard for us for him as a man, because we have so much sin that it's hard for me to fathom that somebody could walk on this earth and not have committed one sin. Mm-hmm. You know, and because, like you were saying earlier, you know, just pops in something, that just pop in your head, and you go like, where in the blazes did that come from?
Yeah.
And it's very hard for me. I mean, I get it. But it's very hard for me to think about somebody actually walking and not having committed one sin.
Jesus never had an evil thought.
Even when he saw something, I mean, you see something that's kind of, you know, iffy, and you look, but he just, you know.
Even as a child, when his mother found him in the temple, I'm about my father's business. He's not about this life. He's about his father's business. He's he is worshiping God in its fullest. He is passing that on to those men in the temple. He is. Where did this child get all this information?
But I can understand that. But I can't. I have difficulty that when he is, that he's never sinned.
Yeah.
That is
And I think that's
mind.
What we struggle with. The humanity. His humanity. Uh-huh. He was. If he's like me, how can that be?
When he didn't go through his terrible twos, right?
Yeah. Well, even as a young man, you know, and hormones and stuff the young people have, you know, you go like, but he didn't, you know, it just, it's hard to fathom that.
But here's an important
Paul.
This paragraph here, I think, is very good.
Yeah.
That explains in a nutshell what the four gospels are, because different people will say to me, well, how do you know? Because they differ.
Uh-huh.
And this really explains it well.
Well, a lot of people see some people see conflicts between the gospel on some of the miracles and how they happen, and they aren't, how come they're not exactly the same? Well, you got
different. Well, that's what Carolyn was just saying.
Yeah, I mean, if you tell a story, if you and I go, I'll tell you right now.
I said that to some people.
Yeah.
You and I could see the same accident, but we see different things
exactly.
In the accident.
Well, go on a trip with somebody sometime and you come back and you write down what you've seen. You were on two different places.
Yeah.
We were not together.
Yeah, true.
But
you're on a jury panel, too.
Uh-huh.
We had our first cruise we ever took was with a square dance group. And that was back in the 70s.
Oh, I was 35, so that tells you how many years ago.
It was a long time ago. And we had one guy there that logged every day. Every day he wrote in his journal. Exactly what we all did. And then when we got done with this trip, we went over to their house.
Well, they had a party, so we went over there.
Yeah, and
he printed it out, and we're going like,
I don't remember this.
No, I wasn't there.
I don't think I was on this trip. But anyway, it just goes to show you, these three people are from different backgrounds, and they tell the story in their own way.
In a different audience, too. I'm going to say something to one friend that I won't say to a judge or to,
Exactly.
And if Matthew's talking to a Jewish audience, he's going to talk different than Luke is talking to a Gentile audience. Mm-hmm. I mean, these are not, a lot of these are not.
That's why I like this paragraph.
Yeah, right.
Because it just says it real simple.
Mm-hmm.
And then under the hint, the next paragraph, look at this. As you meditate on the Gospels, determine if this section you are reading is pointing to Christ's active obedience or his passive obedience. In other words, is the story reminding you of how Jesus saved you by keeping the commandments in your place, or does it remind you of how Jesus substituted himself for you and suffered the fury of God's wrath over sin in your place? These are two separate things for which we can give thanks. These are two, you know, God could have showed, here's what could have happened, and it seems, God could have showed up Thursday morning, showed up, had the meal, suffered on Friday, died for us on the cross. But he didn't live, we didn't see that he lived this righteous life. Are we saved? Yes, we are saved. But we have no active obedience. How would we live our life if we didn't have God live what we could not do? God did what we could not do through Jesus. He lived a perfect life. And we needed to see that life, because the only way we're going to get to God is to be right with God, to be righteous. That's what it is. The only way God's going to accept us is we're right with God. And that righteousness happens through our lives. Okay? We understand that Jesus lived a life we could not live. And for that, we need to be thankful that he did that. Not only did he have the passive, where he just let the people kill him, he didn't have to do that, but he took God's wrath for us. But he also lived a life for us. So they're totally different, two different things. Jesus not only had to die for our sins, but he had to live our righteousness. He had to live that life. He had to do both.
But see, now that's another thing that blows me away, is that he took our sins, past, present, and future. And I know he did it, but it's hard to fathom that one person can do that. It's just the human mind that, you know, starts playing.
It's just something that...
And you know what? I mean, it's like the triune God. I totally believe in the triune God, but you can't explain it.
No. You just have to have the faith to believe it.
That's like the song, "We Need to Cling to the Cross." What is it? Is it Amazing Grace, the song? I mean, the guy that wrote that song, I think, was a slave trader or something, wasn't he? The guy that wrote Amazing Grace.
Marty probably know.
Do you know?
Huh? I don't think I think he was a slave trader. He found Christ, you know, and...
I think you might be right. That
he wrote...
Paul Gebhardt was a trade slaver at one time.
Who was?
Paul Gebhardt, he wrote a lot of our hymns. I don't know who wrote Amazing Grace. But
yeah. But that is a very telling song, a very song that tells what a wretched man I am. You know, he understood who he was and what he was, and without the trust of Christ, I am nothing. And that's what we have to understand. Without God, we're nothing. We're just blips, you know. But we're important. He looks at us as saints. He looks at us as his children. And how much more can you be loved than by a father or a mother to their child? Think about it. No, your child can do the most disastrous things and you'll still love them. You know,
so can husband.
Or a husband. Yeah. But anyway, that's we're going to have, man, I didn't get very far again.
You never do, honey. We're going to be having this class until 5 years. And
anyway, well, I don't want to get started on John. We're going to get started next time on John 13, 1 through 9. And because I want to get into the gospel, this story of this demonstrating this modeling of the story where Jesus walks on water and how, and the understanding of the disciples. When they look at him, they're amazed that he can do this. Yet he's God. Why couldn't he do that? They just cannot get it through their head that is, Jesus is God incarnate, is right there in front of them.
They saw him eating and sleeping and going to the bathroom. Mm-hmm. And
right,
exactly.
We do.
But right before this story, he fed 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and a couple of fish.
Yeah, but it's
but that's 5,000 men.
There was amazes them. It's like, oh my gosh, you can do that too. Oh my gosh, you can do that.
But there's a lot more than 5,000 people there.
Yeah, because that's just men.
Just men. 5,000 men. That didn't include women and children. Right. So there could have been 12,000 people there. I don't know, but it didn't matter how many were there.
Did you find it?
He did it. Huh?
Oh.
It's interesting.